thing of these days, helping Grace Church explore what kind of preacher they or you desire in the future? Yes, I've heard it many times over. Our pastor does not preach from the Bible. Once we had a pastor who was a Bible preacher. We have both people in our church who prefer the Bible preacher, the expository preacher, and the other people who want the other kind, who tell good stories based upon faith. So I ask the following questions. I ask, which one are you? I ask if you have a preference. Do you know the difference? What do you call the so-called non-biblical preacher? Is one better than the other? Which one does God prefer? Which one does Grace Church prefer in search for a new pastor? And which one will be better for the future of Grace Church? So today I even have my black Bible, because Bible preachers know that churches think you got to have a black Bible. If you have come in with a blue Bible or a red Bible, you're not a Bible preacher. Isn't it interesting to have such assumptions? We have three scriptures before us today. Each represents a great preaching opportunity for either kind of preacher. We have an Old Testament minor prophet and an epistle and the gospel that we will yet proclaim. They offer each one a different opportunities and needs for researching the scripture, praying over the scripture, preparing a sermon, writing a sermon, with a question mark, do we write our sermons? And delivering God's holy message pertinent to this day. Another question. As I turn to the short prophetic writing of the two chapters nestled between two other minor prophets, Zephaniah and Zechariah, the prophet Haggai, to preach biblically, we need to look at the context in which Haggai was living, praying, worrying, discovering God. And Haggai says this, what you heard proclaimed earlier. In the second year of King Darius, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai. When was the second year of King Darius? In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month. We could spend a lot of good research digging back and discovering what that meant. But basically it meant, in those days, since they didn't have the calendar that everybody held up and put on their wall at home or in their computer, they gave dates about people and what happened, events in the world, based upon who was the king or the leader of the day, just as they did it in when Jesus was born, one, as Luke mentions, Caesar Augustus and many others as leaders of the time when he was born. That's the way they kept their calendars and noted events that happened. So next is King Darius, who is the king. What impact did he have upon the people of God? Why does Haggai bring him up? He brought him up, we said, for one reason, but also there is a reason about influencing him. Haggai was to speak to the governors of the day. It says in the scripture, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest and the remnant of the people." Oh yes, the preacher desires to enter into a tangent, me that is, for just a moment of this sermon. And we'll ask, is that part of the sermon or is it a tangent? But I remember the time that my wife was pregnant for our first child. And you know how it goes. grandmothers, we know how it goes, because as grandparents, we did the same thing. We wanted to talk about naming this baby. We didn't know yet whether it was going to be a girl or a boy. And so when my mother came over, she said, "Wow, what names have you all chosen?" And moving forward, because it was a boy, we discovered later, Rebecca thought he should be named Peter. She wanted a good biblical name. And I'm not sure I wanted Peter, so my mother's there. "Oh, that would be good, that would be good." I said, "No, how about Zerubbabel?" And my mother looked and said, "Zerubbabel, you wouldn't dare." I said, "It's a good biblical character. In the book of Haggai and other places. That little minor prophet," she said. And I said, "Well, if it's not Zerubbabel, how about Nebuchadnezzar? Would that work?" So we didn't stay with that. It became a minor prophet. I was taking a class on minor prophets, and that's when I really delved into Micah, and Micah became the name. Back to the sermon. What part of this sermon thus far has caught your attention and kept you alert? What was it, the teaching in the background of Haggai, or the story in the Bible names of the contemporary world? Which one is biblically preaching? I would love to be with you and break down this and similar passages. And I know that biblical preaching, unless I'm really fired up and getting you all excited, I'm running around here jumping over pews like my Uncle Bert did, you know, some of you just doze off. And some of you doze off with the other kind as well. And I say, God bless you. That's what you need, a place to relax and receive the word of the Lord with your eyes closed. But today, Haggai comes up with two thoughts. He says, we have to have courage. Yet, now take courage, O Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Take courage, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. We could go into them and dig deep. Take courage, you people of the land, says the Lord. Work, for I am with you, says the Lord, according to the promise that I made you when you came out of Egypt. My spirits abide among you. Do not fear. So how about us today? Does our faith encourage and require that we take courage in our living and in our hope and prayers for the future of the church as well as our own lives? The answer is yes. Haggai preaches God's word by spirit and abides among you. Do not fear. He addresses his message to those in charge of the government and the high priests of the temple, fear versus courage. So fear versus courage, which is the dominant force here at Grace Church? Haggai declared in this chapter regarding pleasure in building and maintaining the temple, you have looked for much, and lo, it came so little. And when you brought it home, blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because my house lies in ruins, while all of you hurry off to yours. Chapter 1:9, verse 9. Fear versus courage. The church, we say, is shrinking in the numbers of the membership and the participants. To which Haggai declares, I will fill the house with splendor, says the Lord. We say fear versus courage. Many families with children have stopped coming and have moved to other churches or not going at all. To which Haggai declares, I will fill the house with splendor, says the Lord. Fear versus courage. The societal cultural shift demonstrates that grace is not alone as we face the future, to which Haggai declares, in this place I will give prosperity, says the Lord of hosts. fear versus courage. As we lose people by moving away, becoming inactive, and dying of old age, we lose income for our ministry, to which Haggai declares, "From this day I will bless you," says God. Fear versus courage. Our youth group has gotten smaller, and today our youth that we do have, even though they support us every way they can, their extra activities are so, they're so busy, and it's hard to get the group together, to which Haggai declares, "From this day on, I will bless you." Fear versus courage. Community problems often surround us. Hunger increases in our county. Drugs continue to become a greater threat. The education of our children seems to decline in its ability. Our nation is divided on ways to solve these growing problems. And Haggai responds, "Once again, in a little while, I will shake the foundations of the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations so that the treasure of all nations shall come." For this reason, declares the prophet, that God's house will be with splendor. Preaching from the Bible, Haggai gives us a good perspective on the Hebrew scripture, commonly called among Christians as the Old Testament. It has application for the living of these days. Next, we turn to Thessalonians. By the way, I wish I could dig into all of these passages. We would have to go back to the old days. If I preached as a biblical preacher, expository preacher, and worked through all the scriptures, and took one and dug up all the scriptures that relate to it, it would work like the founders of our church a couple hundred years ago, or 500 years ago, when the sermons were 3 hours, 5 hours. That's when they really worked hard to teach the people. But I know, as I always joke and say, people say, "How's your work?" I said, "Oh, great. I only work on Sunday and only 20 minutes. If I go longer than that, I get in trouble." So today, how do we dig in to First or to Thessalonians and look at their prophetic proclamation of the St. Paul or Paul's epistles? And it's about the great divisions between the Jewish community. This is before the divisions within the church, and the divisions of the Jewish community and the news of Jesus. And fear and courage continued. The language changed. The fear was related to the power and the deception of the working Satan, and was also related to that word that captures all of us. And many of us would note that the Bible preacher is talking about what? Salvation. Salvific God. And that's what the sermon would target, even though in the Bible there's justice, there's peace, there's unity, there's being in community together as one body of Christ. Salvation becomes the dominant word. I don't know if I've passed my can around before. I also have a jar, a bottle, and I forgot to look for it and bring it. But the bottle says on it, "Salvation ointment," or liquid. They would drink it. And I used to collect bottles, and my sister found it and said, "This is one I knew you would want." And then I find this one, salve. Anybody ever use salve? Still use it? Is it still around? Or what do we turn to now? She uses salve. We turned to Vaseline, though, didn't we? Over the years. Now we don't use much of that either. But so anyway, here it is. You open that up and you got that in there. And what does the word mean? It means heal. Heal. To heal. So what are we healing when we preach salvation? Hopefully we're healing the soul Hopefully we're healing our bodies. Hopefully we're healing all the people of the world. And hopefully we're healing our trust in God, that God will take us, and God will forgive us, and God's love will be dominant upon us, regardless of where we've come from and who we are. That it's like we get a little salve rubbed on our wounds as people. And of course, there's Thessalonians. And while we look at that, we turn to the gospel. And in the gospel today, in Luke, as we wrap up the year of Luke, it's with Jesus and the Sadducees. And Jesus and the Sadducees is about what? Some Sadducees, Luke 20, verse 27, those who say there is no resurrection came to him and asked him a question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up the children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first married and died childless. Then the second and the third, and the same way all through seven were childless. Finally, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? Wow. Who has all married her? And Jesus responded, those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of the place in that age in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore because they are like angels and the children of God, being children of the resurrection. Jesus concludes, now he is God, not of the dead. God is God, not of the dead, but of the living. For to him all of them are alive. So what are the Sadducees doing? First of all, it's very interesting that they bring up the resurrection because they don't believe in it. Most Jewish groups believed in the resurrection, but not the 5,000 Sadducees, leaders in the temple, did not believe in it. But in Deuteronomy, they go by that passage where brothers and sisters reside together, or brothers reside together, and one of them dies and has no wife, and there's a whole rule that they're supposed to marry, the brother is supposed to marry the widow, make sure she is blessed with a child. That was the law. So as we could dig into that passage in an expository sermon, now let's explore how Jesus desires us to live today. He says, now he is God, not of the dead, but of the living. For to him all of them are alive. God is our God for us in our living today. So I've sought to preach as a biblical preacher. I hope it passed your test. I do know that the prophet Jeremiah said, if I say I will not mention you or speak anymore in his name, then within me there is something like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of withholding it, and I cannot. In other words, if it's in me, I've got to preach it. And I've sought to be an expository preacher in order to discuss what one this church needs to seek. But let me say, this is not the issue. It's a legitimate question for you to declare what kind of preacher we have and what you desire. But that's not what the church search should be about. It's about what pastoral preacher, leadership, player, coach this church to bring the gospel to this community and to the world. Yes, it is about all of us. It is about you and your desire and your wants, but it's not predominantly about that. It needs to be about carrying forth this gospel, this love, this hope, this justice, this peace, this salvation to the world. There are so many issues in our world that impact us. I would love to continue offering them unto you. I'm going to leave my paragraph that I was going to close with today from a book about part of our world and a time in our world when people were lost and searching after the Civil War. And we're often searching. But may you, the church, Grace Church, search, knowing that the prophet Haggai calls you to be in splendor with God. Knowing that Paul talks about the church of Jesus Christ and that Jesus died for it and rose for it, and it became the good news for the world. And may it continue upon grace. Amen.